have your Bibles this morning, I want you to notice just a couple of things this morning about the wise men. Last week we looked at the parents of Christ. This week I want us to see the wise men of the Christmas story. I want you to see as we build up to Christ himself, but I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number one, it says, they came from the east, they're wise men. The original word here, magi, we get our English word magic from. If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter number 1 and 2. I want you to see a little bit about the history of wise men in Scripture. Now, I want you to see also that, if you would, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was taken captive. This is about 600 years before Christ is born, 700 years, really pretty closer to 650. You'll notice, if you would, that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is Daniel 1:1, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So he surrounded Jerusalem and starved them out. Then he took it. And when he did, he commanded his servants. You'll notice Ashpenaz in verse 3, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the province. Notice verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish. Now this is the makeup of the wise men. But well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning, the language, or the tongue of the Chaldeans. So you'll notice this is a definition of the wise men. And notice with me, if you would, over in verse number 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuch had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. So in other words, all of the wise men had been given a certain portion of the king's meat and all that he drank and everything about that, about the king. But they studied for 3 years. You'll notice that in verse 5. And once they had studied for 3 years, they came before the king and he quizzed them. Notice in verse number 18. Now at the end of days that the king had said, that's 3 years, he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, and the king communed with them. And verse 20, and all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all, here it is, the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. The word magicians here, wise men. You'll see a little later on, they're called wise men. So the wise men were from the east, probably Babylon, Persia, Babylon, all in the same area. So you'll notice with me, if you would, look back over in our original passage, Matthew chapter number 2, in verse number 1, it says, then came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, there is a suggestion that there were three wise men. It does not say it in the Bible. There could have been 5 or 10. But there is a certain city that area that has the skulls of three men. They claim to be the three wise men. It's there to this day. And so they claim that these are the ones. Now, no one knows that. Yet you can see a little bit of the tradition that comes in here. But it is no tradition that these men, it is Scripture, that these men, however many they were from this group of people that had a special knowledge. In other words, they were specially trained in astrology and astronomy, that they could look at the stars and they could see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. I don't know if they called it that in this day. But you'll notice that. How many of you can tell that when you go out at night, you can see all these different constellations? How many of you can see it? How many of it just looks like a bunch of stars to you, like me? Okay? I can remember laying on my grandfather's cellar and looking up at the sky. And my grandfather could come out and he'd say, there's the Big Dipper. You know, it was a struggle. You know, I can see it. And then there's a little different. I could see it. And the North Star. Now, how many of you can see the North Star? How many of you can see that? Okay, that's pretty easy to see for the most part. Well, you'll notice that these wise men had studied something. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, they came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, notice number verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So they knew that one was to be born King of the Jews. And they saw a star that hadn't been there before. And this star apparently was God himself made the stars, called them all by their name, put a special one there to guide them. Now you'll notice this star, a little bit about it. Notice with me if you would, in verse number 2, "For we have seen his star in the east." Now, they had studied up. And you might say, well, what had they studied? Well, we know they studied the book of Daniel. But they didn't study the book of Micah. Because Micah 5:2 says that this king would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They came to Jerusalem. So they didn't have a copy of Micah, but they would have had a copy of Daniel. And as they studied Daniel, they realized that one of these days there's coming a king. There's coming a Messiah from the Jewish nation to be born. Now, if you have your Bible, turn back to Daniel. I want you to see a little bit of maybe what they had studied. Notice with me, if you would, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Notice with me if you would. Now, this, you have to study it a little bit. There's a book that you might like, the coming, called The Coming Prince, that goes through this in minute detail. And it was written 100 and something years ago, so it's nothing new. It's just someone that took a copy of the scriptures and went through it line by line and came up with a very clear picture of what the wise men could have seen then. Notice if you would in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression. In other words, Jesus is going to come and die and to make an end of sins. So the Messiah was going to come and die in this 70 weeks or 69 weeks, as you'll notice here, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And then notice, if you would, in verse 25, verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So there's 69 weeks of years. Notice in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now this happened in Nehemiah chapter number 1, chapter 2 and verse 1. A year 445, Artaxerxes gave the commandment. And so if you were to take your Bible, you'd go back through history. And these wise men, keep in mind, they studied. They studied the stars, and they studied science, and they studied religion. So they studied Daniel's writings, and they could calculate it that there was a time coming, and they got to this time frame when Jesus was to be born. And then they saw a star and said, that must be a star. And then the star began to go toward Jerusalem, and they began to follow the star. Now, if you'll notice, if you would, in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, this is 445, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, king, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks of years. Now, if you use the Jewish calendar, 360 days, multiplied it out, 173,880 days to be exact, not that you're counting or I'm counting, but the end result is that's the time when Jesus came in riding his donkey into Jerusalem. And so they saw the star and said, that must be his star. And they came to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible apparently doesn't tell us, but the star came and then disappeared for a while. So they went to Jerusalem, where the capital really was, where the leader was, Herod the Great. You'll notice, if you would, now back over in Matthew chapter 2. Notice with me, if you would, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Why is that? Because another king meant competition. And that meant war. That meant they were going to have a battle to who he was going to be king. So they didn't come to Herod. They just came to Jerusalem and began to ask around. Hey, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They figured if they studied the scriptures, surely the Jewish nation knew he was coming. But nobody did. And so here's Herod. They begin to ask around. And so what struck people was a king? No, there's going to be a war. And the word got back to Herod. And so Herod knows what he does. In verse number 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he gets all the religious leaders together. And he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where is this Christ, this king, this Messiah? Where is he going to be born? Notice what they said. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, Micah 5:2. So then he looks at him and he knows what he does. In verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll get the wise men to come tell me where, when this star appeared. And I'll get them to tell me. I'll get them to go find the king. Since they've done such a good job coming all the way from Babylon or Persia here following a star. I don't see the star. I'll get them to go find out where he's born in Bethlehem. Then they can go find him and come back and tell me, and I'll kill him. Then there's no battle. There's no risk of me losing my kingdom and my reign. So notice what happens. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, so he called them on the silent, and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, what day did this star appear to you? Where were you when the star appeared? Keep in mind, he's trying to find out so he can kill Jesus. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 7. In verse 8, he said, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Why? Because that's where the preachers of the day that studied the scriptures said he was to be born. Isn't it amazing that none of them were looking for him? Yet here's wise men. That's why they were wise. They studied the scriptures. They were wise because they had studied Daniel. They had studied the scriptures and figured out that this star was the star of the king. Now, do you and I study God's word so that, now we're not looking for stars in the heavens now, but we study God's word to know more about the Lord. So these wise men were wise, and one, because they studied the scriptures. They had studied to know that he was going to be born somewhere in Jerusalem or thereabouts. And they followed that star. Now notice what happens next in verse 8. And they said, go. He said, go and search diligently for the young child. He said, I got no idea where he is. You know, Bethlehem, I don't know where he'd be in Bethlehem. So if I start going and looking, they'll hide him. So you guys go and look, find him, and notice what happens, what he says. And when ye have found him, verse 8, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. How many of you ever knows when somebody's lying to you? You know what I'm saying? You can just tell, you know, I don't know that he's all that truthful in him wanting to come and worship him. But anyway, these men, they were so enthralled with this new king and this one, they wanted to worship him. They knew he was the Messiah. They had studied out Daniel. They knew he had come. Do you saw it in the book of Daniel where he come to take away sins, to make reconciliation for the world? They wanted their sins forgiven. So they came for hundreds of miles to see the one who could take away their sin. They didn't understand all the gospel, but they knew enough that he was to die for them, to take away their sins somehow. So notice with me, if you would, in verse number 9, and when they heard the king, they departed. And then notice, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So at some point in time, the star disappeared, and they went to Jerusalem, and then they asked around. And so then they got the king to ask, not knowingly, he would be born in Bethlehem, because they didn't know the book of Micah. They didn't have a copy of the book of Micah. I would seriously doubt these wise men had a copy of any book but Daniel. But they figured it out, and they came to look for Daniel. So you'll notice, if you would, the first thing is they had studied it out. But I want you to notice this in verse number 9. And they went before them. It went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, you'll notice the second thing about these wise men that made them wise. One, they studied. Two, they sought the Lord. You know, very few people seek the Lord. Very few people come to church. I haven't had very many people come to church and sit in church and say, I came today to find out who Jesus was. Haven't had that happen often. Few times someone has come. But, you know, when you study God's word, how many of you were saved by reading God's word. You got under conviction, you read God's word, you were reading God's word, and you were brought to Christ. In other words, you studied the scriptures or you were reading the Bible and it dawned on you that Jesus died for you. Anybody here that you were saved by reading the Bible yourself, you weren't saved here in church necessarily, but you were saved when you began to read the scriptures and it dawned on you that Jesus Christ had died for you. Raise your hand. Let me see it. 1, 2, 3. Did you know one of our missionaries had that same experience? That he began to read God's word and it dawned on him that Jesus had died for him and he trusted Christ as Savior. If you seek the Lord like these people did, it makes you wise. When I say wise, well, anybody that's seeking, Lord, I want to find you. I want to know you. One of the lessons of the wise men that's sort of tucked away in Scripture is that they studied not having a clue who the Messiah was. But as they begin to study, they realize that he had died, he'd come to make reconciliation for them. And they said, we want to find him. And so they went to the to Herod the king, and they had no problem saying, we've come seeking him that is born king of the Jews. We've come seeking the Messiah of Jerusalem, the Messiah of the Jews. And so that seeking brought them. The Lord says, I'm going to show you. Now, anytime someone desires to know the Lord, seeking the Lord, I have seen a few people that sought the Lord. God will always send them an answer. And their answer was this star. And so, Lord, we want to know where this Messiah is being born. And all of a sudden the star appears. They said, that must be a star. Now, we've got some missionaries that have told people of Christ that have asked them, are you the one that should come and tell me of Christ? Years ago, we had a missionary that said, I was traveling, and I've told you the story. It just amazed me. He said that I was traveling through, and I got lost, and I went to a little village home, and I tapped on the door, and the gentleman opened it up and said, are you the one that's come to tell me? Tell you about who? The one that put the stars in his place, the one that put that sun there. He said, I sure am. And he sat down and told him the gospel story. Anytime someone says, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know who you are. You seek the Lord. God will never let that person go awry. Not if you seek the Lord. And these wise men, if there were 3 or 30, we don't know how many there were. But you know what? They brought stuff. They sort of thought that they could, they were going to come and maybe do like what some of the people of Old Testament scripture, Naaman, I'll buy salvation. I don't know if they thought that. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, some of the greatest treasures from their country. I think maybe they had come to purchase this reconciliation of sins from the king and realized they didn't need to do that. But you'll notice with me, if you would, in the same passage, verse number 9, until it came and they saw the star in the east and went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, if you'll notice just a couple of quick things about this. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and when they were come into the house, okay, you'll notice Luke says he was born in a manger. But this passage says he was there in a house. Now, you might look at it and say, well, you know, there's a, don't know what the Bible, maybe it's a little off. It's not off at all. Usher says that in this day, many of the homes had underneath it. In other words, it was like not a basement, but it was opened up. It was built into the side of the hill. And on the top of it was a house, and in this case, an inn, where people came to stay and they paid rent, but they stored their animals, they fed their animals underneath the house, in where the manger was, in where the food was for the animals. And in this day, whenever they come, we're not sure of all the timing, but you can see very easily that they had come, and when they first came, if your Bible turned to Luke, I want you to see this. Turn to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, this is the Christmas story that we'll read. But I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 7, this is Luke 2, 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They were poor. because swaddling clothes are strips of cloth. They didn't have enough money for a complete blanket. So they had pieces of cloth, and they wrapped him up in that and laid him in a manger. Notice this, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, when the decree was given that you got to go back to the place of your birth or to Bethlehem, where Joseph was from, to pay your taxes, aren't you glad that you don't have to go back to where you were born to pay your taxes? I mean, the IRS sends you a form, and you just pay them. Now you can just pay them, through the mail. It's a wonder, or you can get money back if you've already paid too much. Now, in this day, you didn't pay anything until this time of year, and you went to the place where you were born, and so a special decree had come across, go pay some tax, pay it where you were born. So Mary's very expecting. We don't know if she rode on a donkey or he had borrowed a cart, but he had gotten her the many miles that it was, a several days' journey, to get to Bethlehem. So he gets to Bethlehem, and it's all booked up. How many of you have ever traveled, and it's maybe during the holidays, and you didn't make reservations, and you went to one hotel, and they said, hey, we're full. You went to another hotel, and they're full. Anybody ever happened that happened to you? Well, it happened to Joseph and Mary. They said, there's no place for you to stay. And he said, well, I've been to all the inns in town, and my wife's expecting, and we expect the child at any point in time. We need a place to stay. And the innkeeper said, well, maybe you can go downstairs and make you a place down there in the hay. There's animals down there, but you can go down there. And so Joseph and Mary go down below the inn, and here they are with the animals, and Mary brings forth her firstborn son. And they look for a place to lay him, and they laid him in a manger. Now, you'll notice then, apparently it's a few days later, and the inn is cleared out. And now, if you go back to our original passage in Matthew, you'll remember in Matthew chapter number 2, that now they're in the house. So apparently they've come back upstairs to the inn or found a different place to stay. And you'll notice, if you would, the star ends up right over the place where they're staying. Notice, if you would, verse 9, and when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they were rejoiced with exceeding great joy, because it was their direction now, their GPS, to get them right to the correct house. How many of you knew where somebody lived? From time to time, I go by to visit with somebody. They'll give me their address, but not their apartment number. You know, just forget, leave it off. And so they'll say, I live in such and such an area. And so, you know what I got to do? You got to go knock on every door in that apartment. Find out, you know where so-and-so lives? You know, so, oh, they live upstairs on third floor. Okay, great. You go up there. Well, you'll notice here in this passage, it says this star goes right over where the house was. And so they go into the house, and there's Mary, and there's Jesus. Now notice what happens in verse 11. So you'll notice, first off, these wise men were wise because they studied the scriptures. Two, they sought the Lord. And three, they were sent by the Lord, but they followed the star. Didn't have to. Before I read this fourth piece of the wise men, do you understand that you and I can know all about Christ, but we don't have to search for him? We don't have to ask about him. We can just say, yeah, there's a God in heaven. Yes, I know he died for me, and never accept him. And these wise men could have done that, but they wouldn't have been the wise men of Scripture had they done that. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. So you'll notice, when they saw him, they worshiped him. If you go through Scripture, I love the passage. Notice in verse 11, and fell down and worshiped him. There must have been something about Jesus that caused them to say, maybe it was, I don't know, it was a glow about him, his glory. I don't know what it was. But when they saw him, it wasn't like a normal baby. You know, when you see babies in the lobby, I don't see anybody falling down for those babies. We don't see that. But this baby was different. And they saw Jesus Christ, and they saw him and said, wow, this is the one we were seeking for. And they fell down, and notice the word in verse number 11, and worshiped him. So here they it's not just a simple kneeling down and saying, well, we're glad we found you. Worship is they're giving their heart to him. They saw him and they said, he's worthy to worship. And there are a lot of people that see Jesus that don't fall down before him in their heart and worship him. They know he's there. They recognize him, but they don't give him their heart. And I see this passage when the wise men, they were wise, lastly, because they saw him, they did something about it. They fell down and worshiped him. Now, if you're here today, you're in the Lord's house. You know that Jesus died for you. You know that cross represents the day that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for you. You realize the Romans didn't kill Jesus. He died of his own volition. He allowed them to kill him. It was not, the Bible says he could have called thousands of angels. He said 12 legions, 84,000 something angels. And one angel could have destroyed the world and set him free. So he could have just eliminated the earth at the moment's notice, at the wink of an eye, but he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then at the end he said, it is finished. So today, if you realize what the wise men saw in Daniel, he's come to make an end of sins. Daniel 9, verse 24, 25, and 26. And they realized that and they said, this is the Messiah, the one that's come to make an end of our sins. And they were saved like Abraham, looking to Christ. The only difference is they're one of the very select few that are right in the position where they see Christ. Now, here in the back, Abraham and Job and Noah, they look forward to the coming of Christ in faith. And we over here look back to the coming of Christ that he has come in faith. How many of you have seen Jesus? How many of you know that he came? We know that he came because it's a fact of history that he came. Our date is based upon it. But we have to look back and say, in faith, I trust Christ as Savior. The Old Testament saints look forward in faith, trusting Christ as Savior. Hebrews 11 tells us that these wise men had the rare privilege of seeing him and putting their faith in him. And so you'll notice verse number 11, they fell down and worshiped him. You know, falling down is a symbol of yieldedness. You don't have to fall down to be saved. You don't even have to kneel down to be saved. The thief on the cross couldn't move. There's many a man in Scripture, woman in Scripture that was saved, but they didn't fall down. But this one is one of the rare ones that saw the Messiah and said, oh my, the King that's going to make an end of sins. And they saw him and fell down. You look at Ezekiel, he fell down before the Lord. You look at Isaiah, he fell down before the Lord. You look at John in Revelation 1, he fell down before the Lord. Most of the people of Scripture that saw the Lord in his glory, all of them fell down and worshiped him. Do you remember when Peter was on the mountain, Jesus was transfigured? In other words, his kind of glory showed. He and James and John fell on their faces, and Peter piped up and made a comment, and the Lord of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It's like, Peter, be quiet. This is the King of Kings. This is my Son. Well, this same thing must have happened. The glory of the Lord must have happened because they fell down and worshiped him. Let me ask you this morning two questions. These men were wise because, number one, they studied a little bit. Number two, they sought the Lord of the Scriptures that they studied. Number three, when the Lord gave them a star, gave them clarity, they said, I'm going to follow it until I get to Jesus Christ. And when they got there, they saw him, they did the right thing. When I say the right thing for their souls, they fell down and they said, Lord, would you be our Savior? They worshiped him. Worship, a great Greek word is to, Hebrew words, to lick the back of a hand as a dog. There are times whenever, we have a mutt in our house, and I'll be sitting in a chair, and she'll come up when she wants something. But every once in a while, she'll just come up and want attention. Or she'll just come up and want me to look at her or to hold her. So she'll come up and she'll start licking me. Get out, dog. Get up. Get away. Get away, dog. Or this morning, I was doing something and I'm standing there and she jumps up on my leg. And she'll jump up. Get away, dog. Get away. She'll jump up on my leg. You know, this word worship has the idea of you and I coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, it's me. Lord, I love you. Lord, would you be mine? They worshiped him. Now, this is a baby, but you and I look back to Christ on the cross. They looked forward to Christ coming. All of us are saved by faith through grace. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you wise like the wise men? One, have you come to Christ when you realized that he died for you? Do you realize this morning that on the cross, that represents your Savior? Do you realize that the cross represents that Jesus Christ died for you? You think about someone wearing a cross around their neck. How many of you have ever seen somebody wear an electric chair around their neck? Anybody seen that? No, we don't do that. You know why? Electric chair is the symbol of death, of capital punishment. So was the cross. It was the symbol of capital punishment for thieves, crooks, and criminals. But that's why Jesus Christ, we can look at it and say, but he died for us willingly. His blood was shed willingly for us. So we can look at that cross and it represents the Messiah to us. It represents a Savior to us. Now let me ask you this. Have you come to Jesus Christ this morning in faith and said, Lord Jesus, it's me. It's me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I want you to be my Savior. Have you worshiped him? Now, there's another part to worship. It's not just giving your heart. It's falling in love with. Now the Bible says here, notice what they did. When you fall in love with someone, you give to them. I noticed a young couple this morning. I was shaking hands this morning, and one of the young ladies went like this, kind of. She had gotten engaged this week, I guess. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I'm not going to say a word. Sitting over the left-hand side of here, my left, your right. I won't tell you. Probably know by the gleam of the star on her hand, but you'll notice that I want you to notice something. If you love somebody, you give things. You give something to them. It's very customary in our society. If you fall in love with a young lady, you give her a symbol of your love, a ring. If you love somebody, you give to them. Well, notice if you would. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Now let me ask this question. What gifts could we present to the Lord? I'm going to probably speak on this during Christmas night, but I'm not going to say a lot about it now. But how many of you would give him the gift of your heart this morning? You know what? The Lord Jesus is not interested in gold, frankincense, and myrrh, unless that's the best you have to offer. The Lord Jesus is interested in your best. He's interested in you giving him something that costs you something and is valuable to you as a symbol of your love to him. These wise men, they worshiped him, gave him their heart, and then they gave him the best that they had. Now, I think they used, now this is the Pittman theory, I think that they used these gold, silver, and frankincense, they put it in their bags to buy forgiveness of sin or to impress the king. But when they saw him, They fell down and worshiped him and said, I'm so glad I've got something to give to you. Let you know that I love you. And they gave him a gift. Notice, if you would, they gave him the gift. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I realize it doesn't say that, but the word worship does say that. The word worship does say you love someone. It does say you give them your heart. If it's true worship, that's what it means. And notice with me, if you would, in verse number 12, and this sort of tells me that something happened in their heart, and they did fall in love with the Lord, because in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they ignored the dream and went back and told Herod. No, it doesn't say that. They obeyed the Lord. They departed into their own country another way. Now, you'll notice today that all of us in this room, have you got a gift for the Lord today? You say, well, Pastor, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know the Lord is my Savior. I've worshiped him in my heart. He lives in my heart. I've accepted him as my own. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's the first step in worship. You've got to give him your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sins. That's what these wise men saw in Daniel chapter 9. And they sought so diligently. They wanted to find this young Christ child. But then you'll notice, then they, when they trusted him as Savior, they gave him some gifts. And I want to ask you today, have you given the gift of your heart? This is Christmas. This is the time, let me just say this to you, for the Lord Jesus to receive gifts. Now, I know we're going to buy gifts for each other. It's tradition. But what's not tradition is to give Jesus Christ gifts. And everybody in this room can give him something. And he's not interested in you going down to the toy store, or you going to Costco, or you going to Macy's or the mall or whatever and buying something for him. He's interested in you and your heart. That's the greatest of gifts that you and I can give to him. Will you give him your direction? Will you say, Lord, I'll serve you? Will you give him your heart? Will you give him your obedience? You'll notice here, that's what they gave him. Notice in verse number 12, and being warned of God in a dream, they departed in their own country another way. They obeyed the Lord. They gave him the gift of obedience. That's inside worship. Now, it's a little bit different. But when you love somebody, you give them your heart. And you do for things for them if they ask you. If you love your husband or you love your wife, you'll show it by things you do for them. You give to them. And it's not the money that you spend on them. It's the spirit that you give to them. It's that something that's inexplicable that causes a delight in obedience. My wife asked me for, hey, honey, would you get me a cup of water? Would you get me a cup of ice? My wife loves to eat nugget ice. How many know what nugget ice is? I didn't know what nugget ice was until about probably 2 or 3 months ago. I figured out what nugget ice is. That's Chick-fil-A ice. You know what that is? You know, it's that ice in a small nugget. You put it in your mouth, it kind of melts. You chew on it a little bit. It's not hard on your teeth. That's nugget ice. Well, you know, it's something, if you can't drink a lot, if you're on dialysis, you can't drink a lot, nugget ice is very valuable to you. Well, you know, to me, I don't eat ice. I just get me a big old cup and guzzle it down. How many of you, if you're thirsty, you guzzle it down? Well, you know, she says to me, honey, would you get me some ice? Now we live in an apartment, and it's probably a 5 or 6 minute walk to Wegmans. Now Wegmans has nugget ice. So the other night she said, "Honey, every day now I go get nugget ice." And so she'll say, "Honey, could you get me some ice?" Well, you know, tell me where you get nugget ice. You can't go to Chick-fil-A. I had a problem. I couldn't go to Chick-fil-A on Sundays. They're closed. So she would say, "Honey, I need some nugget ice." I say, "Oh, Chick-fil-A's closed. Where am I going to get nugget ice?" And you know what? If she was my next door neighbor, I probably wouldn't have looked so hard. But she's not. Now, I like my neighbors. but I love my wife. You see the difference? And so when you love somebody, you want to give to them. So you know what I did? The next time I said, where can I find nugget ice? Where can I find nugget ice? And so, you know, we're building a house, trying to make it where she's more comfortable. And in the basement down there, we were talking to the appliance guy, and he looks at me and he says, we're talking about putting in an ice maker in where we're staying. And she said, you know, I love nugget ice. And I'm kicking around the table. No nugget ice. He said, they make a nugget ice machine for the home. How much is that? You know, I don't know if my wife too many times has ever asked how much something is. How many just your, now, you may have a wife that won't know exactly what it is. She said, nugget ice machine? Her eyes start lighting up. And you know, I got to be honest with you. Not have to get out and walk to Wegmans or go to Chick-fil-A. That sort of sounded pretty good to me. And then I got the price and I went, oh. But let me tell you something. When we get our house finished, you come to my house. In that little bedroom where we stay, there's a nugget ice machine. Now, there may not be a door on the back wall or carpet on the floor, but there's a nugget ice machine. Now, all I'm trying to say to you is this. When Jesus holds out his hand, you give him anything that he wants if you're really worshiping him. Today, are you like the wise men? And they fell down and worshiped him. Today, let's worship the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. I want to draw your attention this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. I know of the Lord, but I've never received him as my own Savior. Could I urge you to step out this morning? Come to me. I'll help you get it settled for all eternity. There's a Savior that died for you. The wise men found him, and so can you. You can be wise today and find the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say this, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior. You fell down and worshiped him, but you haven't given him the gift of your heart. You haven't really given him what means a lot to him. I don't know what that is, folks. I don't know if it's a gift of money for the Bibles. I don't know if it's a gift of what it might be. I don't know if the Lord wants you to get in the choir. I don't know if the Lord wants you to forgive somebody. I don't know what the gift is, but there's something God wants everybody in this room to give to him on a regular basis. But maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, the Lord's touched my heart about something. Could I encourage you to give that to him this year? For Christmas. Now, Christmas is next Sunday. How about you give it to him a week early? Maybe you're here today and you say, I give you my son, my daughter. Lord, I love them, but I want them to do your will more than anything. I give you my daughter. I give you my husband. I give you my wife. Lord, I give you my job. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Could I urge you today to fall down and worship the Lord and give him your heart? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Maybe your gift is a gift of prayer for somebody. You haven't been praying an awful lot for certain people. Maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart this morning to pray for somebody at work or somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your family. And that's going to be your gift. Lord, I'm going to pray for them until you touch their heart and save them. Lord, I'm going to pray for them until you bring them back to you. I'm going to give you that gift. Whatever the Lord touches your heart about this morning. If you've fallen down and worshiped him in salvation, will you worship him with your gifts this morning? Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts today? Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move every person in this room to give you the gift of your desire. Lord, we ask our children, what do you want for Christmas? We ask our husbands or our wife, Lord, if we ask you, what do you want from me this Christmas? Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing to give it. Help us to be like the wise men. And they gave him gifts. In your precious name we pray. Amen.